Good morning, shalom, buenos dias. You gotta have heart, miles and miles of heart. It's actually only one little passage, one sentence in the wonderful 17th chapter of Proverbs, which has lots of good advice for all of us. But that one verse to me kind of rings with something that is important for us to remember and to think about. And it's found in the third verse. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Now, to me, the interesting thing about the heart is that we're speaking abstractly, and we all know that. And the ancients knew that. They knew that it was not the mind. They knew that it was the place where the blood pumped through and gave us life. And yet, we still use those words today. So even intellectually, although we know better, my heart tells me, we use that phrase, what a kind heart. So we're not speaking anatomically, even though we recognize that no thoughts come out of there or emotions come out of there. We use that expression because we all empathize with it and understand it. Now, when I was young, 10 or 15 years ago, I liked this particular concept about the heart. Come in, called the Wizard of Oz, and the woodman entered and said, I've come for my heart. Very well, answered the little man, but I shall have to cut a hole in your breast so I can put the heart in its right place. I hope it won't hurt you. Oh, no, answered the woodman, I shall not feel it at all. So Oz brought a pair of tinner shears and cut a small square hole in the left side of the Tin Woodsman's breast. Then going to a chest of drawers, he took out a pretty heart made entirely of silk, stuffed with sawdust. Isn't it a beauty? He asked. It is indeed, replied the woodsman, who was greatly pleased. But is it a kind heart? And I think it was. Now, the reason those silly words have some meaning is that we think of the heart as being kind. And yet, throughout history, it's not just the Romans, it's not the Roman soldiers who could callously play dice for a man's coat while he was suffering on the cross. It wasn't just the Britons who gathered for an execution and loved it and had lunch and celebrated when somebody was to be hanged. It is human beings who have shown calloused hearts throughout history. It's interesting that the very first place in the Hebrew lev, which is translated almost 400 times heart, is used in a number of ways, but the very first time is that God looked upon the earth and he saw that the heart of every man was callous continually. And then it goes on to say in the sixth verse of the sixth chapter that God was grieved in his heart. The first place we find it in the New Testament, and the word is just simply cardiac, is in the Beatitudes which Jesus gives us. Blessed are the pure in heart. So, are we being told that the heart can be calloused or it can be pure? The heart can be mean or it can be kind? Are we told that we have dual chambers in the heart, which we do anatomically? No, I think what we're being told is this center of emotion can be affected in one day, by all of us, very cruelly and very kindly. But for all of that, it seems to me a wonderful principle to think about changing our heart. It doesn't happen overnight, but it can happen. It's not so much what we say or even what we do, but it's the motive behind our actions that God finds essential and important. If you think about that, you'll know it's true. Because the Pharisees used to make a big show of giving 25 cents to the treasury. But it's the motive of the widow who gave a penny and was recognized by God. I think it's even more than that, though. Sister Jordan used to sing a song which I think is inspiring. If I regard an iniquity within my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that is a quote from the 66th Psalm. It's a beautiful thing to think about. If I'm thinking evil, then I shouldn't be praying to God because he will not hear me or you. So our heart does affect our lives, our prayers. The prayers of a righteous person are heard, but not because of words or works, but because of the heart. But how can our heart be clean? Jeremiah, remember, says the heart is deceitful above all things. And he's not talking about those guys. He's talking about humanity. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He's certainly talking about that propensity within each one of us to say stupid things, to think evil things. So then, how can we, who are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, have our heart be right before God? One of my favorite passages, and perhaps it's yours, is Psalm 139. I would like to refer to that just briefly. It's essentially where David says, where can I go? Heavenly Father, I'm in front of you, and if I go to the bottom of the ocean, I'm still before you. If I ascend to the highest mountain, I'm still in your presence. If I leave Jerusalem, it doesn't matter. You are everywhere, and you hear me. And in Psalm 139, he somewhat sums up at the end, search me, O God, and know my heart. This is, I think, a prayer. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I almost can't say those words without singing them because they are so lyrical. Lead me. See if there's any problem within me and work towards cleansing my heart. It's a beautiful prayer and one that I think takes some courage by all of us to say, if I've got a problem, Heavenly Father, let me be faced with it, whether I'm punished or whatever it is, that I might make my heart more compassionate, more caring, more meaningful. Test me and lead me. Those seems to be the two things that he's asking the eternal God. Now, how can our hearts be clean? As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful. And the answer is they can't. But if Jesus recognizes the pure of heart, what he's saying is those who are trying, those who are recognizing, those of us, those throughout history who have recognized their deficiency, who are trying desperately to be better, more kind, more compassionate, more thoughtful, and less kind of willful in our own greed. There's really very little I can say. The heart is used. It was used in Ephesians. Sing with your heart, he says. It's not enough to sing. I like singing, even though my voice often doesn't cooperate. I enjoy it. But what he's saying is sing with your heart to the Lord. So let it be meaningful. It's a prayer. That's what singing is. As a summary, I'd like you to remember that the disciples prayed to Jesus to select Matthias. They put forth two. And it wasn't that there was anything wrong with the other man. I think later on we can trace him as being a wonderful disciple of Jesus. But he said, Lord, you who know the hearts. And by the way, he was speaking to Jesus. That's obvious in that case. It's Jesus who chose the 12 disciples. And he replaces Judas with Matthias. And the reason that's important is we come to the remembrance of the Lord Jesus and of his suffering and of his sacrifice and of his resurrection. It's important to remember that what we think and what we say is open before the one who is going to be our judge. There's no escaping him, and nor should we want to. Beautiful passage in Colossians I would like to refer then in conclusion. And by the way, I should tell Robert, he should be thankful that I didn't speak on Ephesians 5, wake, O sleeper. It was with great restraint I didn't speak on that passage. But this one is one that I've heard him refer to and certainly one of my favorite. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above. What does that mean? Think about things that are eternal, things that are beautiful, as much as you can. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's a wonderfully encouraging, beautiful passage. But then I'd like to conclude with verses 23 through 25. If any of you have ever had a job that was less than pleasant, and an administrator or a boss who was, let's just call him, unreasonably tough, I suspect we all have. And I can remember working in college and working at a gas station overnight where the fellow, I can say it now with conviction, he's long since dead, but he was an alcoholic and simply gave me a hard time. And I remember these words and thinking them, and I think it is appropriate. He's talking in this case to slaves. But I think it goes beyond slaves if you look at the context of verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And I think he's talking about the Lord Jesus in the context throughout the third chapter. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. It is the Lord Christ we have come to remember this morning in our heart.